Today we want to think on the subject of discipled believers, and we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Last week we brought out that Epaphras was the one that brought the message of salvation to the people in Colossae, and the Colossian church was founded. Epaphras did not simply lead the Colossian people to Christ and then abandon them. He taught them the Word of God and sought to establish them in the faith. Notice verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ. The word translated learn is related to the word disciple in the Greek language. Back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, we read, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." It is the same word Jesus used when he said, "Learn of me," or in effect, "Become my disciple." These new believers in Colossae were in danger of turning from the truth and following the false teachers who were invading their church. Paul reminded them that it was Epaphras who led them to Christ and then discipled them and taught them the Word of God. Notice verse 5 in Colossians 1. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The word "before" probably means before these false teachers appeared on the scene to try to lead you astray. Epaphras had won them to Christ and then discipled them before these false teachers had appeared. We should never forget that new Christians must be discipled. Just as a newborn baby needs loving care and protection till he or she can care for themselves, so the new Christian needs discipling. The Great Commission does not stop with the salvation of the lost, for in that commission Jesus commanded us to teach converts the Word of God as well. In chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, again, in Matthew chapter 28 that we were going to look at concerning the Great Commission, we read in there, okay, Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20, we read, "Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And then notice, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus said, after preaching the gospel to them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. That's what the fellowship of the local church is all about. The New Testament does not teach the kind of individual Christianity that is so prevalent today. People who ignore the local church and who find their spiritual food in books, on the radio or TV or on cassette tapes. Now, Epaphras was a faithful minister. He not only won the people to Christ, but he taught them the word and helped them to grow, as we saw in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He also prayed for them that they might become mature in Jesus Christ. When danger threatened the members of the Colossian church, Epaphras went to Paul to get counsel from him. He loved those people in Colossae and wanted to protect them from false doctrines that would destroy the fellowship and hinder their spiritual development. The word disciple is found more than 260 times in the Gospels and Acts, and the verb translated to learn as a disciple is found 25 times in the New Testament. Now, not only does discipleship involve learning, but it also involves surrender. In that day, a disciple was not simply a person who sat and listened to a teacher. He was someone who either lived with the teacher or followed the teacher, and who learned by listening, looking, and living. Discipleship involves more than enrolling in a school and attending lectures. It meant total surrender to the teacher. No wonder Paul said what he did in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. It's referring to the pastor that teaches the word of God, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. Notice it said they are to obey, they were to submit, and they were to follow. This is all part of becoming a disciple. It also meant learning by living, putting into practice what we learn. What we learn is important, but we must live it and put it into practice. Perhaps our modern-day medical students or trade apprentices or student teachers come close to illustrating the meaning of discipleship. We who disciple other believers must be careful not to get in the way. We are not to make disciples for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must point people to Christ so that they love and obey Him. Epaphras faithfully taught his people and pointed them to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:7 it says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Notice he was a faithful minister of Christ. But the false teachers came in and tried to draw away disciples after themselves. Human nature has the tendency to want to follow men instead of God, to want something new instead of the basic foundational truths of the gospel and of the word of God. These believers were discipled and became faithful brethren. Notice again verses 6 and 8, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 8, who also declared unto you your love in the Spirit. In the parables, Jesus referred to the Word of God as seed. it is seed. This means that it has life in it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice it says it's quick, and that means it's living and operative. When it is planted, when the Word of God is planted in the heart, it can produce fruit. In another translation, verse 6 says, "All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing." Near King's Cross Station in London, England, there is a cemetery containing a unique grave, that of the agnostic Lady Anne Grimstone. She was buried in a marble tomb, marked by a marble slab, and before she died, she said sarcastically to a friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." Well, she didn't think a tree would grow from her body. And so, as an unbeliever, Lady Anne Grimstone did not believe that there was life after death, either going to heaven or going to hell. However, a tree did grow from her grave. A tiny seed took root, and as it grew, it cracked the marble and even tore the metal railing out of the ground. There is life and power in a seed, and there is life and power in the Word of God. Notice again Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, discipleship produces fruit also. When God's word is planted and cultivated, it produces fruit. And it says here, it's faith, hope, and love are among the first fruits in the spiritual harvest. These spiritual graces are among the evidences that a person has truly been born again. Faith comes through hearing of the Word of God, and we read that in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our lives start with saving faith, and we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But this is only the beginning. Salvation is only the beginning. We learn to walk by faith. And we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And here we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It is faith that we learn how to live for God. And it is faith that gives us power also to pray. In Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 verses 5 to 6. Luke 17, verses 5 to 6. we read, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you have faith as a grain of mustard, you will say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it will obey you." You see, faith gives us power to pray, but faith is also a shield to protect us from Satan's temptation, from Satan's fiery darts. We read this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." And then we read that faith is a shield that protects us from Satan's fiery darts. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16, we read, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, love is another evidence of true salvation. For the unsaved person is mainly wrapped up in himself. But we read, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," or the children, people that are unsaved, "among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, the fact that these people loved all the saints, as we see in Colossians 1:4, was proof that God had changed their lives and had given them eternal life and given them a love for others. Christian love is not a shallow feeling that we manufacture. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Colossians 1:8, we read, who also declared unto us the love of the Spirit. It is worth noting that this is the only verse in the book of Colossians that mentions the Holy Spirit, and it is in connection with love. This Spirit-given love was for all the saints, as we see in verse 4, and not only for the people of their own fellowship. As Christians, we also need to realize the vastness of God's love and share with all Christians, with all the saints, how much He loves us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we read, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God." Believers should be knit together in love. Notice in Colossians 2, verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding." Now, uniformity is the result of compulsion from the outside, pressure from the outside. But unity is the result of compassion within ourselves. It's an inward thing, a matter of the heart. In Colossians 1:4, we read, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints. In conclusion, as an aged Christian lay dying in Edinburgh, England, years ago, a friend came by to say farewell. The dying man said, I have just had three other visitors, and with two of them I parted, but the third I shall keep with me forever. Well, who are they? Asked the visitor. Well, the first was Faith, and I said goodbye, Faith. I thank you for your company ever since I first trusted Christ, but now I am going where Faith is lost in sight. And then came Hope, and I said, farewell, farewell, Hope. You have helped me in many an hour of battle and distress, but now I shall not need you. For I am going where hope passes into fruition. I am going to experience what I have hoped for. And last of all came love. And love, I said, you have indeed been my friend. You have linked me with God and with my fellow men. You have comforted and gladdened all my pilgrimage, but I cannot leave you behind. You must come with me through the gates into the city of God, for love is perfected in heaven. I trust that as if we have received Christ as our Savior, that we are growing in the Word of God, and I trust that our faith has become stronger, and that we have hoped in the wonderful truth that when we leave this life, we are going to heaven. But I trust and pray that each of us have had the love of God grow in our lives, that we have loved God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love others as God loves them. I trust this is true in each of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to earth to die for our sin, and to pay the penalty for our sin, that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin was all forgiven, and we received everlasting life. Father, I pray that we might faithfully live for you, and show forth to others that we are saved, and that Christ dwells within us. Lord, I pray that our lives might truly be a witness to one another and a witness to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.